It has been a long time since I've been here, but I'm glad to be in Texas. You folks may not know it, but George Washington was born in Texas, but he couldn't tell a lie, and so he had to move. I told that story in Portland, Texas years ago, and Jerry Moffat thought it was so funny that he got up the very next night and said, "I heard the funniest story yesterday," and he told it again. And nobody laughed the second time, and he couldn't figure out why. Sorry he was not able to be here today, but we certainly heard a good lesson the last hour. There was a certain rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he cried, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." And Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and Lazarus his evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside this, there is a great gulf fixed between you and us, so that they which would pass from thence to here cannot, neither can they pass from us that would come from thence." And he said, "Therefore, Father, send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also be tormented in this flame." Listen to Abraham now. "Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Let them hear them. And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, "If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they repent, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Luke 16:19-31. Whenever I am approached by the Jehovah's Witnesses who do not believe in hell or its existence, much like Jimmy Allen in his new book, has denied the existence of hell, these folks, when this account is brought to their attention, will often tell me, "Well, it's just a parable. It's just a parable." Well, do they mean by that error is being taught? Who taught this account? If it be a parable, so be it, but I'm not persuaded that it is. He talks about a certain rich man and then names Lazarus. But if it is a parable, does it not teach the truth? Does it not cover the truth? Did Jesus ever tell a lie? Another problem that these folks have is this parable teaches us that man has a soul, that man leaves this world and goes to another one eventually. The writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, told us that the soul returns to the God who gave it. Ecclesiastes 12:7. James said, "The body without the spirit is dead," James 2:26. He did not say that the spirit without the body is dead. Amen. And so it's the case that we have a place to depart. In fact, Jesus himself, upon his death, went to paradise, the place where Abraham's bosom is mentioned here. That's paradise. There's another place called Tartarus, 2 Peter 2:4. That's where the rich man is. He's in one of those places where we don't want to be. In fact, we know that Jesus went to paradise because he told the thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Luke 23:43. And I know he didn't go to heaven immediately after his death. because he told Mary, I have not yet ascended to my Father who is in heaven. John 20, verse 17. And so where did he go? His soul went to paradise. It's where my soul is going if he doesn't come back first. That's where your soul is going. We're all headed for that place where either the rich man was or where the man that he called Lazarus was. Brothers and sisters, there are 26 parables in the New Testament. Listen carefully. 16 of them deal with our money or possessions. If my brothers and sisters are lost, it will be because of their wallets, for the most part. They have not learned how to deal with their possessions in this life. We can hoard our goods, we can squander our goods, or if you'll open your Bible to Luke 16:9, I used to say turn in your Bibles, but I don't want them. Don't turn them into me. And then I'd say, turn your Bibles, and you can't do that either. I've turned my Bible forever. It won't open to that passage. But if you'll open your Bible for a moment to Luke 16:9, we'll look at that verse, because it seems to me very difficult to study this account of the rich man and Lazarus without realizing that it's connected to the account of the prodigal son, or the parable of the prodigal son. It's connected to this parable of the unjust steward. The prodigal son wasted his goods. The unjust steward did plan for his future, although he wasted his master's goods. And then he was told this, or the point of the parable is this: make to thyselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. I tell my students all the time, memorize the numbers on your dollar bills. You're going to see them again. He says, make to yourselves friends of your money, because it belongs to God. You know the difference between us and the antis? They think that the money in their wallet belongs to them. But once they put it in the plate, they think it then belongs to God. Oh no. This is God's wallet. This is God's money. Whether I have it in here or in the plate. And so what we do with it, we ought to be doing for the glory of God. So we can waste our goods or hoard them, or we can make friends out of them and use them wisely. And if we don't, we're going to see them again. He says that when you fail, when you die, they, the mammon of unrighteousness, will receive you into everlasting habitations. God's going to bring into account what I did with my goods. Now, like the prodigal son, I can waste them and then realize, I better quit doing this and go home. Or like the unjust steward, I can think I should prepare for my future, which is why he was commended, not for his wasting his master's goods. Or I might end up like the rich man and spend it all on me and go to torment. The Lord introduced the rich man here without any details regarding him. He doesn't tell us his name. In fact, here's a man whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He's nameless, and he needs to be nameless because of where he is. He's a man who can wear the finest clothes, the very rich. Clarice, I think he shopped at Dillard's. He could go to Goldsmith's in Memphis and buy the very best. That purple was the finest that there was in that day. They even dressed some of their idols in this material, especially the fine linen. The rich man is not here accused of being greedy, Jerome said. He's not carrying off the property of another. He's not committing adultery. He's not, in fact, doing anything like that. The evil alone of which he is guilty is he did it all for him. In Memphis, and I don't know if you have them here, we have storage places. Do you have those here where you can rent storage in which to put your stuff? So I have rewritten a verse for me. It says, let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor that he may have enough to put in a storage shed. Can you imagine? We live in a country where we rent places to put our stuff. On the other hand, in life, the Lord introduced us to Lazarus by name. His name, incidentally, means God is my help. The text in English says he was laid at the rich man's gate. The Greek word in the perfect tense is he was thrown there, cast there. I have this picture of his friends coming by and just saying, let's get rid of him for the day. Don't want to be bothered with Lazarus. We'll just throw him down there at the gate. And maybe that rich man will give him a few crumbs. I don't see any difference between if they're worse friends who threw him at the gate and the rich man. Because they didn't care about him either. Let's just get him out of our heads. And the picture Jesus paints of Lazarus in life is so morbid. Can you see those dogs licking his putrefying sores? Can you see this picture of that very, very rich man and that very, very, very poor man? The only comparison, Brother Walker, that I can make in this whole sermon is that they both died. Of all of the subjects you've been studying in this lectureship so far, there aren't any contrasts here. I mean, any comparisons here. They're all contrasts. Because even in their deaths, something was different. Something was totally different. It came to pass that the beggar died. But watch what it says, brothers and sisters. And this is for us. And was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. When I was a teenager, back before dirt was invented, I had a friend, Sonny, and I would walk to school together, and for some reason, one day we were coming home talking about dying. And I remember that Sonny said, you know, the most terrible thing about dying is you have to do it alone. And I said, no, Sonny. Not for a Christian. You don't have to do it alone. Somebody is going to come and show you how to get there. I'm looking forward to seeing an angel. Now, Dorothy's told me for years she is an angel. But I'm looking forward to seeing a real one. And if I don't see one, it's too late. The rich man died. I wonder if he had a great big funeral procession. I wonder if he did. And I wonder if he had mourners and music and all of this. You know how the mafia does it with 6,000 floral wreaths. And I wonder if they had all that. But do you know where he was? Can you think about it? Talking to a lady the other day, and she said, I just know Mother's watching me from the other world. I said, no, ma'am, she isn't. Those that are dead can't see back here. In fact, they're not allowed to see back here, Ecclesiastes 9:5. But they know where they are, and they can remember what they had back here. The rich man has lost it all, folks, and the worst part of it is he knows what he had. He remembers it completely. I noticed that the Lord didn't say they buried Lazarus. Wasn't important. It just wasn't important. It was important where he was on the other side. And here's the point of the parable. Which one of those would you rather be? The fellow that had it all or Lazarus? The King James Version says that in hell he lifted up his eyes. That word there is Hades, hell. Hades in the original, the place of the departed, a hidden realm. And in that part of the Hadean realm, when he looked across that gulf, he could see Lazarus. And he could see him and Abraham. and he could see them afar off. I don't read there that Lazarus was interested in looking at him. But the rich man had something he wanted over there, and he couldn't touch it. He was suffering greater pain and torment than Lazarus ever suffered in this life. And so what is torment? I used to say that hell was a place of hate. I don't say that anymore. I don't believe it. I believe that torment is a place where nobody cares you're there. Now, if you can imagine existing in a place like that, more power to you, my friend. But I want to go to a place where people care about me. I want to be in a congregation where they care about me. I have no desire to be in a congregation where if I sin, they don't care that I did it. Or when I'm sick, they don't care. Or if I'm hurting, they don't care. Or if I'm whatever. I want folks to care about me. I tell my children all the time that when I die, I want everybody crying. I want to know they care. I want to be lying in my bed there and have everybody in the world come and weep. He's leaving us. I want to be around people who care. I don't want to go to torment. I don't want to go to a hopeless, loveless, familyless, churchless, peaceless, graceless eternity. I don't know what those torments were even. If this is figurative and a parable, then we're just being described, or if something is being described that is just so terrible they couldn't describe it any other way than fire. But I don't want to know personally what they are. I'll take God's word for it. He opened the pit of hell for a moment, let us look in there, and then shut it. And that's enough. In his commentary on Luke, H.D.M. Spence writes, "What picture of hell was ever painted by man comparable to this vision of eternal solitude, peopled by remorseful memories?" Well, I don't know one that's any worse than this picture. Abraham, when asked by the man for this little bit of water, said, "Son, remember." And he could remember. And then he said, and there's a great gulf fixed. And the rich man tries to gain sympathy by another ploy. "But Abraham, I've got five brothers, and I don't want them to come to this place." And someone might read that and think, "Why, the rich man has changed." No, he hasn't. He's just as miserable as he was in this life. He's just as selfish as he was in this life. He wants Lazarus to serve him. He wants Abraham to be sympathetic toward him. He wants a second chance. He wants somebody to say, "Well, he's a pretty good fellow. Let's let him get into the other side now," because he wants his brothers saved. But Abraham read his mind evidently, or his heart, and said, "They've got a Bible. Let them read it." I would hate to go to heaven or to death or to the other side from Memphis, Tennessee, not having become a Christian. Everywhere I go in Memphis, Tennessee, there are Bibles all over the place. There are Bibles in drugstores, grocery stores. Everywhere there's a Bible. Well, they have a Bible. What's God going to tell them? Why didn't you read it? Well, what are some of the lessons we can get from this parable or account? Well, I suppose we could think of a number of them. Brother Walker told me to cut it off at 15. No, he didn't. But that's where I cut it off. But you could think of some others, I'm sure. In the first place, I want to suggest to us this afternoon that it doesn't matter how much money you have, you're going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die. We don't have to die twice. And after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Every man's body, every woman's body, every boy's and girl's body in this auditorium will one day be dust. Dust, folks. People spend in Memphis, Tennessee, something close to $10,000 per funeral. And they buy these, they look like safes to me. I'm not exactly sure what they call them. It's the box in which the casket goes. The vault. Thank you. Somebody told me. Thank you, Tim. Appreciate that. If you had said that in Spanish, I would have been in trouble. They put them in a vault. Thinking, I guess, that that's going to preserve something. In 50 years, folks, that vault and its contents will be mostly gone. Dust. And no amount of money is going to keep that from happening. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. 1 Peter 1:24. In the second place, no matter how much money you have, you can't buy your soul's salvation. And let me tell you something about your soul, and let me tell me at the same time, my soul is worth more than this world is. What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16:26. The most important thing of all, the most expensive thing of all is my soul. I was in a business meeting in a town in Pennsylvania on one occasion, and there was a brother there who did not like preachers, and he thought we were all a lazy bunch of bums, and so he said, I think preachers should be paid so much per baptism, the way a salesman would be, right? Get a commission, so much per baptism. And I thought about that for about 1 second, and I said, brother, you can't afford it. One soul is worth the whole world. What's 10% of that? My soul is so important that I need to make provisions for its future. Amen. For as much as you know that you were redeemed not with corruptible things, or as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish, he gave himself for my soul. That's how much my soul's worth. It's the most expensive thing there is, the human soul. In the third place, people need to strive for a better inheritance than they can get in this life. I would love to see people make as much effort to go to heaven as they do to get their stock portfolio in shape. Lazarus was far better off in death than he ever was in life. You heard about those two ladies standing around looking at the wonders of paradise? Can you see it? And one of them said, you know, if we hadn't eaten all that bran, we could have been here 8 years earlier. I like that one myself. But I heard two brothers talking one day, two brothers in Christ. And one of them said, you're getting older. And the other one said, well, considering the alternative. And I thought, brother, what is wrong with your spirituality? The alternative is paradise. And that excites me. Can you imagine that kind of an inheritance? My father's house, many rooms, room for me. That city that came down out of heaven was so big that 43 trillion apartments could be put into it, and it came out of heaven. There's room, folks. Let's go there. And We'll go there if we'll get on the way, and the way is Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. John 14:6. In the fourth place, this parable taught me, as I studied it, something I hadn't studied for a long time. There's a difference between riches and true wealth. And that may be subtle, but who wants the riches of the rich man? Anybody want them? You want to inherit what he had in this life and use it the same way he did? One day at South Haven Church of Christ, I was preaching on giving, and I scared the brethren to death that day, especially some of them. I said, I want you to try something. God has promised us that he's got a bigger shovel than we have. And he's told us that when we give, it will be pressed down and flowing over and so on. And men will give into our bosom greater than we ever gave in the first place. So I want you to try something. I said, this Sunday morning, reach in your wallet, take all the cash that's in there, and put it in the plate along with your giving. And then come back next week and tell me if you missed it or if you were not blessed. Just come and tell me. Nobody did. But one brother nearly died. He carries around $20,000 to $30,000 with him all the time. And he gives $25 a week. Now, there's a difference between riches that belong to God and this wealth that this man had. There's a difference. Look at Luke 16:11 with me. This is in the context. He says, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that's money, who will commit to you the true riches? God's watching what I do with my money. He wants to know. Some anti-brethren, you see, have got that all confused. This is my money. That's God's money. Can't think like that. Brother Van Winkle, could I see your car keys a moment? Don't you dare do that. That car belongs to God. Did you hear what I asked him? Could I see your car keys? You got a key to your house? There was a man who stood in my front yard where I live, right? Did you hear what I said? My front yard. Is that how we talk? This man stood in the front yard where I'm now living and said, this is my house. He's dead. He lived to be 96 years old, but he's dead. That's not my house. And sometimes when I drive up that driveway, I get to thinking, you know, this is all going to be ashes one day. It's going to explode, disappear, burn up. In the churches of Christ, we have about 400 missionaries. I'm told by some who count there are 1,200,000 members. That means it takes 3,000 of us to support one missionary. Should only take 10. If everybody gave a tenth, that'd be 10 tenths, wouldn't it? 10 men could support a missionary if we'd do it. True riches. Where are we investing our money? Look at Matthew 6:19-21. Invest your money in heaven, folks. It's the best investment you can make. He said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You heard about that lady who went to, she died and they took her into heaven. And she saw these beautiful mansions and she said, surely I'll live here because that's the way I lived on earth. But they walked by the mansions. And they came to the split level homes and she said, surely I'll live here. That's not quite what I had on earth, but it's fairly nice. And they took her past the split levels to the ranch houses and then to the little cottage homes. And then way out, almost on the outskirts, there was a tin shack. And she said, what is this? He said, that's where you're going to spend eternity. That's all you sent ahead. It's all we could build. I learned also from studying this that I can't serve two masters. Matthew 6:24. This rich man served himself, but he left out God. Brother Lambert said a while ago, there is an empty soul. You can't serve God and mammon. There's no real joy in this life. I'm not done yet. gentleman came to the gates of heaven with a bag full of gold, and somebody said, "Could you tell me why you're bringing paving material up here?" When I read this account, I learned that there is death, there is future punishment. We know one another on the other side. We can recognize one another on the other side. And yet, when I'm teaching a Sunday school class sometimes, somebody will say, "Well, I don't think we'll recognize one another on the other side. Because if I get over there and remember that one of my family members is lost, how am I going to be happy? So God must wipe away my memory." Well, if he does, he's going to wipe away you. You won't have eternal life. But I want to ask us a question this afternoon. How unhappy are we now knowing that some of our relatives are lost? Amen. And second, do you know why we say that? Because sometimes we just don't want to make the effort to reach them. But unless you're on God's side, folks, and not your friend's side and your family member's side, he's not going to let you in heaven anyway. You have to love him more than you do your family members. Matthew 10 and verse 32 following. I learned also from studying this account that death is not the end of life and that there is such a thing as death. My brother-in-law practiced the Christian Science faith. Did not believe in death until he was dying on the bathroom floor, bleeding. And he said, "I guess I'm going to die." Death is real, folks. It's not a figment of our imagination. I heard about some folks like that who believed that kind of thing. And one of them said, "Well, how's your wife doing?" He said, "Well, she thinks she's sick." A couple of days later, he said, "Well, how's she doing now?" He said, "Now she thinks she's dead." She is dead. It's real. It's going to happen. And after death, there's no second chance. There's no purgatory. There's no change. There's no asking a dead saint to help me. Your eternal salvation, your eternal condition is fixed. And so I don't need to be asking those folks over there to help me get out of that place. Well, there's a number of other lessons. You can read them in the book. But I think Don's coming up here has reminded me of one more. And that is, we better make good use of our time here and get right with God before it's everlastingly too late. Here was a man that in this life had everything, then had nothing. Notice the contrast. Lazarus had nothing. Then he had everything. I don't know your situation in life. I don't know if you're rich or poor financially. I don't know if you're sick or healthy. I don't know if you're filled with grief or if you're mourning or if you have sin problems. But I know this. I know where the answer is. And the answer is Christ, my friend. I recommend him to you. And if you don't know him yet, you take it upon yourself to get somebody to teach you the Bible. Because the thing that Abraham said to the rich man that sticks out most in my mind is, if you want your brother saved, you can't do anything about it now. All you can do is hope that they read Moses and the prophets. If you know where a Bible is, my friend, go find it and find out what you need to do to be saved.